If you've got a Bible with you this evening, would you turn to the book of Philippians? We're going to look here tonight, just in the last part of our service. We continue our series that we started last week. It's on the theme of one thing. It's a short series, just 2 weeks. Last week we were in Psalm 27. We focused in verse 4. And one thing the psalmist David asked of the Lord, and that real desire, the desire of his heart that he might be in God's presence, in the house of the Lord, and just enjoying, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And we thought about that one thing priority, that spiritual desire of close fellowship with God, with the Lord. We're going to continue that tonight in the book of Philippians. And this real phrase, one thing, refers to spiritual priority. There are many things we can do in life. One thing focuses on what's the main thing. Here's an interesting fact, an interesting thing I learned this week. They say every day is a school day, and I discovered something new this week. Sometimes we speak about priorities. What are your priorities? And we use that word priority as a plural. So what are your priorities? What are the main things you're thinking about? What I discovered from the word experts, I don't know how you become a word expert, but that word priority should always be in the singular. You can't have more than one priority. And actually, it's come into our language in recent years as a plural, priorities. There's a number of things. Anything else is secondary. Priority is singular. So it doesn't say in our series two things or three things. It's one thing. What is the priority? The focus. The spiritual main thing. Let's read Philippians 3. We're going to read from verse 12, and we're going to read through to verse 16. Let's listen to God's word. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his living word. Dear Father, we do praise you that your word is living. We are reading ancient words, words which were written thousands of years ago, and yet they are your words, God breathed. And we pray you would speak to us tonight, speak in a fresh way, speak in a clear way. May we grasp the truths of Scripture and may it impact our hearts, our minds, our affections, and our lives. Speak, O Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What we have here this evening, what we've just read from, is Paul's letter that he wrote to the Philippians, the Christians who lived in Philippi. And we've picked in right in the middle of the letter, so we haven't got the full grasp of it. We've dived straight in, chapter 3 and verse 12. And what's interesting is the verses that come immediately before that. And in those verses, Paul shares his spiritual heartbeat, what he wants, his spiritual desire. And so in those verses that come just immediately before where we picked it up, Paul writes about knowing Christ. Not in a sort of distant way. He wants to know Christ in a deep, intimate way. And he counts everything as loss, apart from the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to just know about Jesus, just have head knowledge. He wants to know Christ in a deep way. And everything else in his life, it's rubbish. It's garbage apart from the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And then he also says he wants to be found in him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. Not just know about the resurrection, but experience that new life, resurrection power in his life. He says he wants to share in Christ's sufferings. What a desire. Not just know about the one who suffered for us, but to identify with Christ even in his sufferings as well, that he may attain the resurrection of the dead. And when you read a powerful passage like this, what you pick up about the Apostle Paul was, this was not wishy-washy faith, was it? This was somebody who was serious. It's not just a case of, I'm saved. I prayed a little prayer a number of years ago, I got this little insurance package that one day I will go to heaven, I'll put it in my back pocket, and I know I'm safe. This wasn't this kind of casual faith. Yes, he knows Christ in salvation, but he wants to know him in a deeper way, in an intimate way. He wants to share in his sufferings. He wants more of Christ in his life, and everything else is rubbish. Apart from the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. He longs for spiritual depth in his life. It's challenging here. They're challenging verses. But it's good to be challenged spiritually. And you know why it's good to be challenged spiritually? Because our Christian lives are not as they could be. Isn't that right? Or maybe you're here this evening, you think you've achieved it spiritually. But I think all of us who are believers could say that our Christian lives are not what they could be. The Apostle Paul was a great man of God. We read his letters and the story of him in the book of Acts, and we are impressed about his devotion to his Savior. But even the Apostle Paul recognized that his spiritual life was not what it could be. And so as we read through these verses we read tonight, we see Paul's reality, the reality of a spiritual life. Let me read verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this. What's this he's talking about? Well, those verses I've just referred to, that he might know Christ, that he might share in his sufferings, and that he might know attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, I haven't obtained these things. He's not already perfect. That's what he says. Goes on, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He isn't already perfect. That word perfect here means complete. So when it comes to his spiritual life, when it comes to his life as a Christian, he's not the complete article yet. He hasn't already obtained perfection. Here's the reality as well. None of us will this side of eternity. None of us will achieve that completeness spiritually. But he longs for it. And he longs to know Christ more. Warren Wiersbe, famous preacher and Bible author, said these words, a sanctified dissatisfaction is essential to progress in the Christian life. Let me read that again. It's hard to take it in the first time you hear it. A sanctified dissatisfaction is essential to the progress in the Christian race. Realizing the reality that we're not complete, that we're not perfect spiritually in our walk with God. Now, don't misunderstand me when we look at a passage like this. Paul is not talking about his salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you put your faith in what he accomplished, Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection, your salvation is complete. We're told that we are complete in him. We are perfect. And so when a righteous God looks at us, what does he see? He sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're complete, we're perfect, nobody will ever put a charge against us. So when it comes to salvation, we are declared righteous and innocent. What Paul's talking about here is Christian living. It's to do with conformity, to be like Christ our Savior, to know him in every aspect of our lives. And who of us is perfect or complete when it comes to that? Now, Paul does refer to his salvation in this verse. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's what Christ did for him. Christ did that for him on the Damascus Road. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. As he walked to Damascus to persecute the Christians, Christ Jesus revealed himself to him. He spoke to him, and Saul's life was transformed. He was made a child of God. Christ made him his own. And that is his newfound desire. Because Christ has made him his own, he wants to make Christ his own. He wants to know him in an even deeper way. And so he says, I press on. Get the whole idea here of this real desire of purpose. He's not being casual or flippant in this spiritual quest. He's pressing on because he wants to know Christ in a deeper, real way. And then he develops this image in the next verse, because in the next verse, verse 13, we see Paul's priority. Let me read it to you. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The image that Paul's really developing here is the image of a runner. I'm sure you caught that phrase there, one thing. It's right in the middle of verse 13. But we get the image of a runner from the word that he uses, straining. The word used in this verse was used to describe a runner running in a race. And we get this mental picture, not somebody just going out for a casual jog, but this runner, he's straining every muscle. The effort, because what does he want to do? He wants to advance forwards. And he wants to advance forward as quickly and as effectively as he can. Think of the muscles in his neck straining and in his leg. There's effort and there's purpose in everything he does. It's maximum effort, straining forward. Now, one of the keys to being a successful runner is you don't look back. You don't look back to where you're going, because what is the purpose of a runner? You want to go forward. It's getting forward, advancing as best you can. I used to do a lot of running when I was younger. I wasn't useless at long distance runner. I have no capacity in my lungs whatsoever. I was a 100-meter sprinter when I was at school. And when you're sprinting, there's an ultimate aim, to get forward as quickly as possible. And when you're running, one of the tips, particularly when you're in a race, a competitive race, is where you fix your eyes. You never look back. You fix your eyes of where you're going, where you want to be, and the prize that lies ahead of you. And sometimes you see this even in professional races. What happens to the runner who takes a little look around, have a gawk to see who's behind him? Usually somebody else comes past them. It's a distraction. It distracts the stride and where they're going forward. And so you fix on where you're going. That's the image Paul uses here. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. No backward looks. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, when we come across the whole concept of forgetting in the Bible, it's not to do with bad memory, where we've just, you know, absent-mindedly forgotten about what went on in the past. The word forget in the Bible in its context usually means you're no longer influenced by it. That's in the past. And it's not going to affect me now in the present. And as Christians, our priority is to move forward in our Christian lives. Our desire should be to know Christ more. Our desire should be to grow to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. But sadly, there are many things in the past that can slow us down. There are many things in our past that can be a hindrance as we progress and move forward in our spiritual life and our sanctification and getting to be more like Christ. What in our past can be a hindrance? Perhaps there's regrets. Perhaps there's failures. Perhaps there's guilt. As you think about your Christian life, you think, well, I call myself a Christian, but look what I've done in the past week. Look at the things I said over the past month. Think of that broken relationship. Look at the way I messed up. Look at that way I prayed last week in church, how I was going to commit myself and be wholehearted in devotion to Christ. And look at the things I have done this week, the things I've looked upon and my mind has dwelt on, which have been impure. And sometimes we can be just bogged down by guilt of the past. And it slows us down because our mind is put there. No, I'm not saying we take those things casually. We've come to the Lord's table and we have thought about our sin and the seriousness of our sin and an opportunity to confess it and to bring it to one who is able to deal with our sins. But so often the devil comes in and he takes that guilt and our mind is looking back, hindering us. What's the point of going on? I'm just a failure as a Christian. No matter what we've done in the past, our God and Savior Jesus Christ is able to deal with that. He's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we don't let that influence us any longer. We press forward. We strain forward spiritually in our Christian lives. Here's the other side to that, though. Sometimes our spiritual achievements in the past can slow us down as we press forward. Because sometimes they lull us into a sense of we are complete, we've made it spiritually, and we can rest in our laurels. Look at the things I've done in this church over the years, the service, all the different ministry roles I have had. And sometimes we think spiritually, we've done it. And we can rest now. We can rest in our laurels because we've done this and we've achieved this and we've had these spiritual victories in the past. What does Paul say here? Forgetting what lies behind. There's always room to strain forward, to press forward in knowing Christ even more. Paul forgets those things. He's no longer influenced by them. He strains forward. And then he speaks in verse 14 of his goal. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, don't confuse this with salvation. Heaven, eternal life, is not the prize for our spiritual efforts as we strive to know Christ more. Ephesians 2 is that familiar verse. It's by grace you've been saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so eternity, our salvation, being with Christ forever and ever, is not a result of our good works here on earth. It's a gift because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What Paul is simply saying here is just as the athlete is rewarded for his efforts, so the believer in eternity will be rewarded for how they've lived their lives as followers of Jesus Christ. There will be a spiritual reward. And Paul takes this seriously and he presses on to win the prize. And then he finishes this section with a challenge in verse 15. Let me read it to you. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. If you're mature, you're spiritually mature in your faith, you need to think the same way the Apostle Paul has been thinking. You need to have the same priority, the same one thing priority in your life. You see, true maturity, true spiritual maturity realizes that we haven't arrived. It realizes that we're not complete, we're not perfect in our spiritual lives. One day we will be, when we're with our Savior in heaven. But until that day, we keep pressing on. We keep straining to know Christ more, to be found in him in a deep way, growing in godliness. And as we do that, as we press forward, as we strain, we don't look back. We don't dwell on past failures or achievements, but like the runner, we strain everything we can towards godliness. Do you know, we admire the dedication, devotion of top athletes, don't we? We think of these runners who run in the Olympics and other sports stars. And what are they? They're single-minded. They have a priority. And the priority is to move forward, to achieve more in the discipline that they're committed to. And so they reject certain things that are going to hold them back. They're going to be a hindrance in this priority as they strain forward, as they strain forward to claim the prize, whatever that prize might be. However, when it comes to Christian living, I think sometimes we're a bit more ad hoc. Christian living competes with all the other distractions in our lives, all the other priorities, if there's such a thing, those things that come into our lives. But what does Paul say to us? We need to think this way. Priority is not a plural. We need one thing. We need one priority, to know Christ better, to know Christ deeper, and to be made complete in him.